I do want to address, certainly really want to build on what Brian already talked about. So I'm going to assume that what Brian talked about this morning is where you're at, that even if you showed up here this morning and you weren't really convinced, now you are convinced that this is the direction you want to go in. If you're not yet convinced, then we'll keep praying and keep searching, and we have resources and help available. But I'm going to assume that you are, and so much of what I'll say will be kind of in that way. Let me just give you just a brief context, too, as Brian did, of sort of how I got to this place as I think about biblical counseling. I did graduate from a reputable seminary, and I took the obligatory pastoral counseling course, and I remember one thing from that, and I'm not blaming the course, I'm not blaming the professor, but the thing I got out of that all these years later was this statement: everybody is dysfunctional. And that costs like $1,000. So that's what I took out of that. The other thing that came out of that course was, I actually wrote a paper, and I don't even remember the name of the book, but for some reason I read, this was 20 years ago, some book about biblical counseling. So I actually wrote a paper criticizing biblical counseling, how simplistic it was, how it's not really helpful, and how we need to pretty much outsource. And so, yes, there's an irony now in what I'm doing and in being here before you. Then I went to a church as a youth pastor, and the senior pastor there had me read a book. It was David Powelson's Seeing with New Eyes. That was probably 2004. And I actually, that was kind of my first entree into this whole area. What I didn't expect, though, was that the senior pastor at the church I was serving, he hated that book. And I thought, wow, this seems right. This seems like a direction that we want to go in. And so there's a little bit of friction there. But all of that, I mean, that was then and there. But what really, it was really much more of a personal matter that kind of drove me and convinced me of this whole area of biblical counseling. And that was through a girl that I was long-distance dating, who eventually would become my wife, Becky. She had recently graduated from the Master's Seminary, one of their early biblical counseling programs. And so as we got to know each other, she started talking about biblical counseling and started using language that, again, I tried to pay attention in seminary, but using words and phrases that seemed different. And so the more we talked, the more we got to know each other, it sort of came to a point where it was, I think she was joking when she said this, I'm not sure, but basically, if you don't get on board with this, I'm not going to marry you. So I got on board. And so this biblical counseling thing it's working out really well for us. That's the journey. But I'm really thankful to be here. And you'll notice that the title of what I really want to talk about, First Step, Next Steps, and Missteps. I could very easily have titled this Missteps, A Few More Missteps. Ouch, that hurts. Wow, I didn't see that coming. That's going to be painful. Why did I do that? But yet, through it all, God is so incredibly good and gracious that even in the mess and the chaos, he actually formed something good. Step. But that was a little bit too long. So we'll start here with a first step, and hopefully what I'm hoping will be some great encouragement along the way. I read an interesting blog a little bit ago, The 10 Most Challenging Counseling Issues Pastors Face. And that was from Tom Rainier. His point was a good point in that all pastors are counselors, which, again, I hope you're saying amen to that. And then he took to social media to survey, to ask pastors about what the most difficult counseling issues that they faced. And so I'll just read these off. There's 10 of them. See if you can relate. Marital infidelity, divorce, sexual and physical abuse, mental health issues, 5, teen sexual issues, 6, addiction, 7, church conflict, 8, loss of a child, 9, death of a loved one, and 10, a lack of forgiveness or bitterness among the church. Evidently, one man who responded to this survey was seeking counsel because his wife was not happy with him that he invited his girlfriend to live with him. And so then he thought, in a stroke of genius, he thought he'd bring both of them to the counseling session. And so, I mean, that actually happens. And I think in that sense, that's when you call Brian. And you say, you're never going to believe this. Brian will help. But if given the time, I'm sure we could come up with even more. That's a top 10. We could easily come up with probably several more. The need is great in all of our churches. And just think for a moment about the present shepherding challenges, the people that you are seeking to love and care for. And those are the situations and the people that you know about. And if you dare, think about the things that you don't yet know about, you're not yet aware of, but they're going to come across your door next week or next month or next year. And that can actually be really crushing, and it gets overwhelming really fast, especially if perhaps you're a solo pastor here, or you're from a church here that maybe doesn't have a ton of resources to assist you in your shepherding. I get that. I was that pastor several years ago. And so I do understand the struggle, the challenge of trying to serve faithfully and preach biblically and minister graciously and work through some of these issues when there's just a mountain of needs, a mountain of counseling needs in particular. And so one of the things I think I learned pretty quickly was that in a local church, these sorts of issues, divorce and anger and mental health issues and so forth, they don't wait patiently in line. Like when people are stuck or when they feel stuck and they need help, their troubles don't take a number. And so it's not like you can just go one and then finish that and the next one and move on. So I really want to bring some encouragement to you, again, especially if perhaps you're a solo pastor here or you're a lay elder here and maybe your church doesn't have a background, let's say, in this whole area of biblical counseling, and you're wondering where to even begin. What I'd love to say here is I don't want you to walk away from this session and think, okay, I'm just going to add this to my to-do list. You already have a long to-do list. You're thinking about new songs that need to be sung on Sunday. You're trying to figure out how do you get your people to evangelize and be kind to their neighbors. You're thinking about when am I going to run that prayer session that people have been asking about? And now you're here sitting thinking, okay, I'm just going to add this to my list. How do I start a biblical counseling team? I need to do that, and I need to do that right away. Probably not. Probably not. So at the outset here, let me encourage you to begin with the right goal. And again, the takeaway is not, I need to form a biblical counseling team today. What I really want you to think about is this question. How can my church grow in wisely caring for each other? How can my church grow? How can I as a pastor grow in caring well for the needs of those that God has entrusted to my care? How can the Lord use me to further develop a culture of humble yet courageous Christ-like care so that the people, God's sheep, will flourish spiritually? Those sorts of questions. Because the vast majority of biblical counseling, as we're looking at it here, occurs informally. It's over coffee. And it's that conversation after a home group or after a Sunday morning. And since we counsel whenever and wherever we talk about the really important things in life and we apply God's grace to that, whether or not you actually form a biblical counseling team in a formal way, I think, is secondary. Of primary importance is how to care well and wisely for God's sheep. So a single gal comes up to you at church this Sunday after the service and she says, Pastor, I'm really struggling with anxiety. And truth be told, it's been a struggle for many years now, off and on. It seems more acute now. I'm just wondering, is there somebody here that I could talk to? So what happens next in your church? What do you do? Or maybe it's that middle-aged man who recently lost his job and he's been looking for work, but he's not finding anything and he's discouraged, he's lonely, and he reaches out to you for help. So what happens next in your local church? Is there a process? Is there a way forward to care well for that man's soul? And can our counsel to him, can our practical wisdom to him be more than, well, that's really hard, but I just want to encourage you to to pray more, trust God more, and rest in God's sovereignty. That's all true. And look, that's true for all of us. Amen? We do need to pray more. We do need to trust God more, and we do need to rest in His sovereignty. But is there, can we provide more specific counsel that would, and I'm thinking here of an Ephesians 4:29 way, that would actually fit the occasion, that would give sort of specific grace to that man's heart, rightly applied to that heart. So perhaps this is a starting point for you then, and maybe your leadership team, as you just think through these things. What are you already doing to care for those? What does that look like in your own church? And I would say just to be open. Perhaps the Lord is moving you in a different direction. Maybe tweaking that a little bit, or maybe you want to move in a completely different direction. So if you are convinced then of really everything that Brian said in session number one, that the local church, your local church, is to be the primary place where this kind of counsel can be given and received, what do we do? Where do we start? So let me give you a good first step. In fact, what I believe is a non-negotiable first step. Pray. I realize how obvious that is in a statement full of pastors. Pray. I want you to begin to think about praying specifically and intentionally and focused prayer about what a biblical counseling ministry might actually look like. And so I think I've got several points, three main ways, I think, to pray about starting a biblical counseling ministry. Number one, pray that you, if you are, again, the primary teaching pastor, pray that you would be faithful to continue to preach and teach the gospel. And I don't want to make too many assumptions today, so perhaps that is not currently what you're doing. So I want to encourage you to faithfully, week in and week out, preach and teach the good news of Jesus Christ. Pray that you would be faithful to do that. Pray that you'd be faithful to do what you know God will bless. Now, why is that so important? Why is it so important to really preach and teach the gospel week in and week out? Well, certainly we're commanded to do that. We think of Romans 1:16 theologically. It is the power of God unto salvation for all who believe. I really love that verse because it doesn't really require much commentary. It is, period. It's the power of God unto salvation. But I think there's a practical reason, and many practical reasons, why it's so important to keep Jesus in front of the people, to faithfully preach and teach the gospel. And that is because you have an understanding of who you're preaching to, because every week you are preaching and teaching the good news of Jesus Christ to sheep. Joyful sheep, some of them, happy sheep, anxious sheep, lonely sheep, discouraged sheep, wayward sheep, sheep that have a propensity to bite other sheep, and perhaps even you. But we're sheep, and we sheep are forgetful, and we're careless, and we're really good at sinning. And so when we face times of trouble, when we face times of despair, when we're perhaps in a prolonged season of discouragement, we sheep have an amazing ability to forget all of your really well-delivered sermons. It's amazing how fast we can turn into functional atheists, especially in some bit of suffering. So we need the public ministry of the word every week taught, and we need the private ministry of the word, which is what I'm thinking about as we think about biblical counseling, the private ministry of the word applied to our sometimes stony and fickle hearts. So, what am I saying here? I'm really saying that the public ministry of the Word, the preaching and the teaching, lays the foundation for the private ministry of the Word, counseling and discipling, in order for that to flourish. So here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying that, look, if you just preach really, really good biblically sermon, if you just preach Jesus every week, that all of your counseling needs will just kind of magically disappear. Obviously, we know that's not the case. It's actually the opposite. When you really begin to preach the gospel week in and week out and call your people to faith and repentance in Christ, then every week your people are confronted with their need for a Savior. And every week they're confronted with their inability to somehow change themselves. They're powerless to do that. And so every week they're confronted with the grace and the mercy that is available in Christ. Every week they're confronted with the sufficiency of the Word of God and the sufficiency of Christ, their Savior. So when angry people hear the gospel, slowly, over time, as the gospel takes root in their heart, guess what happens? Well, that angry person begins to think, maybe there's a different way to live. Maybe I need to pay attention to this, and maybe I'm not really honoring the Lord here with my life. And so, yeah, I need help to change. I want to grow. And so that angry person is going to need help. Some real practical steps. People who are grieving and suffering from earthly losses or maybe now begin to see their sufferings as not God is distant from them, but in fact that he's still good and that there's a biblical category for that. And that they can trust God in that and that he really does want to bring comfort and peace to their souls. I think just as a general rule, when the gospel is preached faithfully, I mean, everybody in your church begins to realize that maybe they're not doing so well on their own. And maybe they do need rescue from their Savior. So, brothers, pray that you would be faithful to continue to preach and teach the gospel. Second point of prayer. Pray for your own soul. Pray for your own soul. You know, building a more formal biblical counseling ministry, and I think this would probably apply to starting any ministry, but building a more formal biblical counseling ministry in your local church is a great way to attract the attention of the devil. Now, I don't see Satan under every rock, but I'm pretty sure he does show up in the counseling room. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit also shows up. And the good news is that the Holy Spirit ultimately wins. Jesus will win the day. But pastors, you know the spiritual war that ensues. You're seeing, as you meet with that person, you're getting a glimpse of that battle in their own hearts. And that battle rages in your heart as well. So in preparation, pray that the Lord would strengthen your soul. The Lord would fortify your soul for the road ahead. Here are maybe a couple of I'll call these sort of diagnostic questions for you to consider as you think about this whole area. What fears or worries do you have about this whole counseling thing, about what you've heard in the last couple hours? Engage those. Bring those before the Lord. And it may be that you're thinking, you know, all that sounds really good. In fact, I think someone mentioned this, maybe Brian in his talk this morning. You know, this whole area of biblical counseling, boy, that sounds really good. I wish my church was where your church was at. But I just don't have time for that. I'm just not sure how that's going to happen. Well, ask the Lord for wisdom and perhaps the spiritual guts to make changes that would really honor him in the schedule. There may be certain things that you're doing now that you don't need to be doing so that you can do what the Lord is actually calling you to do. Maybe you're saying, look, I don't think I'm especially gifted in this whole area. We're not gifted in every area. We're not all things to all people. And so maybe you're saying, look, I tried that counseling thing a couple months ago, and it just didn't go well because the people there said it didn't go well. And they told me, don't do it ever again, or something like that. Or maybe I mean, again, terms like PTSD or anorexia or clinical depression, and there's people in your church, those are scary terms and labels, and you just might be thinking, how can I possibly help that person? And this is where, again, we want to pay attention to your own heart and your own soul here. This is where a book like the Psalms is our friend. There's 150 of them, and over two-thirds of them deal with some bit of suffering and hardship. And so the Psalms are our friend. I think of, there's a wonderful little verse, Psalm 16, verse 7, really verse 7 and 8, where David says, I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. So isn't that interesting that David there is saying, I'm praising you, God, because you are the one who's counseling me. You're instructing my heart. I'm receiving your counsel. I need your counsel. Brothers, that's a good place to start. Even before you think about counseling others and trying to figure out how does this all fit together. There's a wonderful encouragement here as David says, I bless the Lord because it's God who is giving me counsel. In the night, my heart instructs me, David says, I have set the Lord always before me. And because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. So the Lord has to minister to your heart and your soul. And so maybe the prayer then is a very practical prayer. Maybe it's a prayer for a bold yet courageous confidence. Confidence not in your own abilities to counsel, and confidence not in your ability to know exactly what to say when that person comes to you and at the right time, and it's nuanced enough, but it's strong enough, it's exhortationally motivated, but it's grace-based. It can get complicated really fast. But confidence in God, practical confidence in the Word of God, practical confidence that God's Spirit is at work and on the move, and as the God is counseling your heart and you're receiving that, that you actually will have something to offer your people. Pray for your own soul. Third, begin to pray specifically for your people. Now, I'm assuming that you're already praying for your people, and I'm certainly not suggesting that you're praying insufficient prayers. But here are the sorts of practical prayers I think that I would want to be praying as I'm thinking about maybe starting this whole biblical counseling ministry. A couple ideas here. Number one, I would want to pray specifically for at least one other person in my church. And so that person has a name, so I'd want to put that name down. And I'd want to ask the Lord if perhaps this person might be interested in this whole area of biblical counseling. Or for the Lord to bring even just one person that would be interested in that. And Brian talked about his church in New England, where it started with one or maybe two people started there. I'm assuming, Brian, that you prayed before that. So there's nothing magical about this, but we're just going to ask the Lord to bring that person. It's amazing. God answers prayers, right? So you're going to pray specifically for that one person. Second, I would want to pray that people in your church would maybe begin, if they're not already, would begin to take sin and suffering seriously. But even more than that, that they would take the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, even more seriously. So in other words, as you preach and teach the whole counsel of God's word, and as you model that to your people, and as you talk about all manner of sin and suffering and troubles, pray that your people in the midst of that would see their need and would be convinced even more of the sufficiency of Christ to intervene and to meet them in their greatest need. Really, when the people in your church, when the people in our churches begin to see that faith in Jesus and believing in Jesus and belonging to Jesus, that actually makes a real practical difference in how we live. When they start to see that and experience that, your biblical counseling ministry is already starting to take shape. One final thing under this category, I'd want to pray that the people in your church actually begin to pray differently about their own lives. And when they begin to pray differently about their own lives, they're going to begin to pray differently and care differently about the people around them. So here's what I mean by that. Several years ago, I was at a CCEF, Christian Counseling Education Foundation conference. I'll share more about that in just a minute. It was a breakout session, and it was Dr. David Powelson, who recently just passed away, was a tremendous gift to the biblical counseling movement. If you don't know that name, I'd want you to get to know him through his writings and so forth. It'd be hard-pressed to find someone with greater impact on this whole area of biblical counseling than David Powelson, particularly in the last 30 years. But he was at this breakout session, and he was talking about his small group that he was a part of at his church, which that in and of itself, can you imagine being in a small group with Dr. David Powelson? You'd feel like every time he just looked at you, and he'd say, "Well, tell me more, Jeff." And I'd say, "I don't think I want to. I don't really have a high need to go there." From what I know, he's just a wonderful, wonderful, humble, humble servant. But he was talking about how he was trying to apply this in his own home group and small group to say, well, you know, in the sharing of prayer requests, could that be tweaked? Is there maybe a different way to look at that? And if you have home groups or you have small groups at your church, you kind of know how this works, right? So how can we pray for each other? And Frank says, I've got a doctor's appointment this next Thursday. So I just appreciate prayers for that. Typically, what happens next? Well, we say, okay, thanks for sharing that, Frank. And Sam, would you just pray for Frank? And he does. And the Lord is honored by that. And Paulson was not saying, he wasn't saying don't do that. But what he was saying was there's a wonderful opportunity to kind of press in a little more. There's a wonderful opportunity to model to the people there how to care well and wisely just in the questions that you're asking. So what about asking Frank, you know, Frank, what are you asking the Lord to do? Or Frank, how are you asking the Lord to change you? And it may be a question that Frank has never thought about before. But perhaps he does open up and say, you know what, I am really freaked out by this meeting, and my wife is even more anxious about this, and so I guess I'm asking the Lord for faith. So you can pray on that. So even as we think about praying, I think we want to ask that the people are, like in a home group setting, that we would pray different prayers and we would kind of model how to care well for people even in our praying for them, praying in such a way that really brings God's grace to bear upon their heart and that speaks specifically to the struggles, whatever they may be. So first step, I'm arguing here, is to pray. That's where this begins. More praying, less thinking, less strategizing, hopefully less worrying. Pray these sorts of prayers as you begin to think about what this formal, more formal biblical counseling ministry might look like. Let me move to some next steps here, and I have several things for you to consider. All of them under this broad category of go slow and build wisely. Go slow and build wisely. I think one of the first things you're going to want to consider is what to call this emerging new ministry at your church. Brian mentioned it this morning, counseling is a loaded word. It's not a bad word, but it is loaded, and so you might need to explain that. You're going to need to explain carefully what you mean by that. I would assume that if you went back to your church or on Sunday and you asked 10 people, when I say the word counseling or even biblical counseling, what do you think I mean by that? Or what do you take to mean by that? You'd get 17 different answers of what that is. And so you may find that you want to steer clear of those terms just for the sake of clarity within your own body. And you might find another way to describe this process, really what we're talking about here, of caring wisely for God's sheep. At GCF, we really think of biblical counseling as it's intentional discipleship. That's what it is. We're seeking to build mature disciples of Jesus. And so from the very beginning, we use that language. So the biblical counseling term, that was fine for us, but we just explained this is really a subset of discipleship. That's as magical as it gets. More and more, though, especially in recent years, we're starting, at least I'm starting to think more about this in terms of soul care, caring for the souls of the people. And I really like that term. Obviously, it's a biblical term. But it reminds, something like that, soul care, I think, reminds our people that this is what the local church is about. You know, we are in the caring for your soul work, to put it bluntly. I think it's also a good reminder that as we think about this whole counseling thing, that we're not here to solve, ultimately, to solve people's problems. We're not here to fix problems. I mean, everyone that comes to you, that egg has already been scrambled. And it's really hard to try and figure out it. And sometimes in the first 10 minutes of talking to someone, pastors, you know how this is, and lay leaders, there are so many details. There's so many things wrong. And it's just like, where do you even begin with that? And so when you think about soul care, you know, it's a reminder to everybody that our goal here is really not to fix all those problems. Only Jesus can do that. We need wisdom from him. But what we want to do is care for your soul. We want to speak words of truth that would bring grace to your soul, grace to the human heart. And so in caring for our soul, we're seeking to apply the gospel to this soul. I think soul care also helps to reduce the stigma associated with counseling. And perhaps this is true in your church. I know it can be a barrier where there's this thought in our churches that only the really, really the people with the really messy problems, they go to counseling, but that's it. Nobody else needs to go. And so what you have in your church is kind of this divide. You have people who don't think they need counseling, and then you have folks that probably are more aware that they do, but they're kind of afraid to ask, and they're not exactly sure if they want to. And we're just simply saying every Christian needs soul care, right? Every believer in Jesus needs help from time to time to carry on with Jesus, to keep going with him. So it shouldn't be breaking news or a big surprise that even mature Christians stumble and fall down, and they need help to get back up. So whether it's soul care or some other word, I guess the practical part here is know what you're talking about. Define those terms that would fit best in your local church context. Try not to use words that freak everybody out. That's really the takeaway here. So you may, and Brian talked about this, you may use words, you're calling it discipleship. We want an intentional way to build and more mature disciples. We want to help our people walk in holiness. We want to help our people grow up in Christ. We want to develop an intentional plan so that our folks can walk in godly wisdom. Those sorts of things. Any of those, I think, could be applicable. So consider what you're going to call it. Now, if you're a senior pastor here, it's going to be important that you get your church, in a very practical way, that you get your church leadership on board, whether that's deacons or elders or a church board. So you're going to need to go slow and talk it through. And there may be some barriers with that. I mean, if you mention the word counseling, somebody on your church board might come back and say, whoa, what are we talking about here? And so, again, it's going to require patience. You're going to answer their questions. If you're an associate pastor here or maybe you're a lay leader here, you're going to want to get your senior pastor on board or the leadership on board. You're probably not going to get a lot of traction if you walk into his office on Sunday and say, man, I just went to this biblical counseling conference. I learned about it. I can't believe we're not doing something like this, and I'd really like to start something like this, and I need $3,000. He's probably not going to be too open to that. But if you walked into his office and said, you know what, I'd really love to intentionally disciple Brad and John. And I'm thinking maybe 9 months. And here's the book I'm thinking of working it through with them. And it's a book, and I'll share more about this, How People Change. It's Practical Theology 101, Sanctification 101. And so I'd love to sit down and meet with them. And I think I need $30 for that. You might get a little more traction there. The point is to make sure to communicate well and wisely and early and often with those core leaders. Those would also be the guys that you would want to give away material to. You'd want to put in front of their faces all sorts of blogs and books and counseling-type resources, soul care resources. And we have a wealth of those, particularly in the last 10 years. There's been a wonderful explosion of really good, solid materials to give to your leaders, to give to elders, to give to that one person maybe that you've been praying about for a while. And so I would encourage you to do that. In fact, the book I think that you have in your packet there, it's called The Pastor and Counseling. Brian, would you hand me that little stack of books there? Yeah, I'm going to make reference. Thank you. I would encourage you to read this book. It simplifies what can be a really complicated process, what we're talking about here. It's really practical, really, really helpful. So you might take a guy through that and hear what he's saying. Listen to what he's saying. Also, these are, I've got several here. These happen to be through CCEF. I think there's some other biblical counseling organizations that put books like this out. These are basically pamphlets. They're little booklets. They're counseling booklets on a whole host of issues. I think there's probably 60 or 70 different topics, like family feuds, how to respond, single parents, daily grace for the hardest job, freedom from resentment, the gift of addiction, how God redeems our pain, eating disorders, the quest for thinness, PTSD, healing for bad memories. It'll take you about 15 minutes to read, but they're theologically robust, they're gospel-centered, they're grace-saturated, and they also give some practical helps. And so I use these really, this helps to start the conversation. That's what it really does. It's kind of a primer on those things. But you put it in someone's hand who's maybe struggling. My family's being ripped apart. I don't even know what to do. I don't want to show up for family dinner on Monday. Have them read through this. Mark it up. Let's talk about that. It gives you a chance. Sometimes we don't know where do we even start? Well, this could be a really good starting point. So there are resources like that available. I'm going to just throw them right there. So those are free. Maybe wait until I'm done, but they're yours. I'm going to throw that book there too. But that's mine, so don't take that. Let me give you a couple of other websites that you're going to want to be familiar with, okay, very practically. We've already mentioned some of them. CCEF.org, again, that's the Christian Counseling Educational Foundation. Really affiliated with Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia. They started as a think tank back in really 1968, I want to say. And just over the years, they have national conferences, and they produce a lot of really great material. There's training resources. You can go on their website and just type in anxiety, and there's a ton of blogs and resources. And they're free. Many of them are free. So I would check that out. Biblicalcounseling.com, this is the website for ACBC, which is the Association of Certified Biblical Counselors. Again, another great wealth of resources there. There's all kinds of articles, blogs. They have a national conference too, and really a whole training curriculum. And Brian can tell you more about that. And certified ACBC, so that it's a certification body, really. So you can actually walk through, sort of from the very beginning, an intro to biblical counseling, all the way through maybe a two and a half, three-year process. So it's pretty rigorous. But again, Brian's been through that, and many of the folks at Faith Bible have, and you can talk to him about that. So it's an excellent resource, biblicalcounseling.com. IBCD.org stands for the Institute of Biblical Counseling and Discipleship. Again, similar, it's out of San Diego. Again, and these are Reformed, these are theologically, robust. You're swimming in safe waters, okay? And because part of that, if you just go on the internet and you type in biblical counseling or Christian counseling, all bets are off. So let's stick to the warmer waters. And so these are warm waters. BiblicalCounselingCoalition.org. Great resource. Just in the last couple of years, BiblicalCounselingCoalition.org. So it's kind of a sister to the Gospel Coalition. So similar, there's some great articles and resources. It's kind of an umbrella group that pulls together kind of many different authors and strands of the biblical counseling movement, all under one entity. Many of their resources are free. I'm going to give you permission to surf the net. You're going to do it anyways. So in between breaks of sermon prep and really hard stuff, just float around on these resources and just read the blogs. And again, when you see something that you really enjoy, then get it to your elders or get it to another leader, and you can start that way. So there's some great resources. You can talk to Brian and I afterwards too. There's several more, but those that will get you started in the right direction. So again, what am I saying? Start small and build wisely. So perhaps then in the next weeks and months to come, the Lord will provide maybe that one person that he's putting that desire on that guy's heart too, to say, you know what, we can care. I think we can do this better. Maybe there's another option for us that we hadn't even considered. So what might that look like? So again, everything I've said up to this point is really under the radar. So it's not like, you're going back this Sunday and you're having a launch party for your biblical counseling ministry. You're not tweeting about this. This is really just, it's a slow process. It's a lot of prayer, a lot of thinking, a lot of discerning, meeting, praying with these people, okay? The time to go public is when you have the right people on your team. And so you might ask the obvious question, well, who's that right person? Who am I asking the Lord to kind of bring my way? And again, I've got several things here, but I think you can probably know that. I think you're probably not looking, to be obvious here, you're not looking for the person who sort of naturally repels other people. It's not a great way to start a biblical counseling ministry. What you are looking for is someone who's humble and teachable, a faithful follower of Jesus. They don't have to have advanced degrees. They don't have to have any specialized training, but a member of your church. And if you don't have church membership, that would be a conversation we'd want to have. So when they hear the word, the public word preached, that they're not going to hear something else when the private word, the private ministry of the word. So there's got to be that connection there. But someone who's available, who loves people, and someone who's really paying attention to their own heart, someone who can speak to the fact of sin and suffering, and maybe they can speak to God, how God has met them throughout their life in their need. That's the kind of person that we're looking for. Someone who's not surprised by the messiness of sin. And so, just doesn't really get freaked out. In some sense, we all do, but doesn't get freaked out by messy people and situations that just, boy, they're complicated. A person who loves the Word and growing in their love for the Word and just growing to kind of engage with people. Those are the sorts of things. One of the things, again, very practical here, aside from just those sort of character, the spiritual character, this is probably more a personality thing, but I found I like to look for somebody who's curious. Somebody who just has sort of that curiosity about life, curiosity about people. It's like there's always a reason why people do the things they do. There's a reason why people say the things they say. And the reason why people get stuck. And so someone who kind of looks at it and says, man, I want to get to know that person. And I want to listen to their story. And I want to ask some questions and just kind of poke around there. Curious on, how did we get here? That's the kind of thing. And look, if you only have one person in your church, maybe you're praying for that person, but if you only have one person in your church, you can start there. And you can start with them. Very practically then, as you build slowly and wisely, what you're going to need to find, especially if you're a pastor here, you're going to need a way to evaluate and discern, have a process of evaluation and discernment here. There needs to be a context where you can actually hear and see and kind of look in and listen to this particular person, and so that you can have a better understanding whether or not this person might make a good person to have on your biblical counseling team. At GCF, and again, we have not arrived. We're tweaking this all the time, but we have a kind of a two-year training equipping process. Year one, we really try and focus on the theology of biblical counseling because, again, we're counseling theology all the time. And so we want it to be good theology that we're counseling. And the second year is more methodology, practical stuff. How do we actually do this? What does it look like? But that gives us 2 years to really evaluate and discern and listen to the folks and what we're hearing. And so this could probably be a misstep. It was a misstep, but what we're saying now, both John and I, when we invite people to that group or when they show up, we're upfront about saying, look, we're glad you're here, but as you go through this two-year training process, that doesn't automatically mean that you're going to have a spot on the biblical counseling team. Because ultimately, that's not our goal. Our real goal is we want every believer in Jesus Christ to grow in their ability to handle the Word of God and to speak it into someone else's life. And so if that is informally, well, praise God for that. So if people come through that training and they're godly wives and humble husbands and they know better how to be a wise friend, well, amen and amen. That's really what we're looking for. But that context gives us a way just to evaluate and to listen and to discern where this person is at. And certainly, this happened this last spring, there are a couple folks that went through that, and we had that conversation. And those are hard conversations, certainly. But to say, you know what, this might not be your sweet spot, but that doesn't mean the Lord's not going to use you. In fact, I want to encourage you in your home group, be looking for people that you can minister to. And by God's grace, that's what happens. So do you have a context, brothers? Do you have a place in your church life? If it's not home group, maybe it's something else. It's an intentional time where you can hear and look in and listen and evaluate with wisdom who might be those people that would really make effective counselors, maybe on a more formal biblical counseling team. A few weeks ago, after our home group, a gal that has been in our home group for a couple of years, she and her husband, she's came up and just said, you know, I'm just kind of thinking about this whole biblical counseling thing and kind of explained how maybe the Lord was working in her life and some certain situations. And I love to have those sorts of conversations. But what's really cool about that is that she and her husband have been in our home 3 Tuesdays a month for the last 2 years. So it's given both my wife and I and everybody else just a chance to get to know them relationally and to hear what's coming out of their mouths. And so, again, maybe it's a home group setting like that. I think it's a great way to listen in and to really see who are the people in your home group going to for prayer. Who are they going to for maybe practical counsel? Or maybe it's after an adult Sunday school class and, you know, the people are just kind of roaming around. And who are the people that seem to... Well, they just seem to always be praying for somebody, or they're giving a word of encouragement, or they're giving a word of exhortation, or even a word of warning. It's a good chance those kinds of people would probably they'd probably be a blessing to have on your biblical counseling team. So again, if you don't have small groups, it may just be you're going to leave here and say, I'm just going to get a coffee date with a guy in my church, every other week for the next 6 months. We're just going to start there. I want to get to know him, want to hear him, want to hear his story, and want to be able to learn, have him, you know, speak truth in his life and go from there. One of the more effective ways, again, to build wisely then, is to teach and preach about the Bible, clearly, but about the practical areas of suffering, about the practical challenges that we all face. And to show then how the Bible actually addresses that. And this might be totally new for some of your folks. And maybe it's totally new for you. So, again, maybe it is a short topical series. I know I said it. Topical series are not of the devil. It's okay. You're not sinning. Maybe it's a short topical series. Maybe it's an adult Sunday school where that's the format in your church that would work. But maybe you do 6 weeks on anxiety, or maybe it's 8 weeks on anger, or 10 weeks on addictions. Again, there's great resources out there, so don't feel like you have to sort of create this out of anywhere. Brian and I can hook you up with some really good resources for that. But something like that, and by the way, don't offload that to the intern that you just hired. So, you know, if you're a senior pastor here and you're an associate pastor or one of the lay leaders, this is something that you can do. And this is something that I think would be important for you to do. And what you're really doing is just, you're just opening up the Word of God and you're saying, you know, the Bible actually speaks to anxiety. Imagine that. And I want to, you want to help your people think biblically, begin to think biblically about these sorts of issues and begin to see how the Word of God is indeed sufficient. They can trust the Word of God. It's not going to lead them astray. And they can trust that God's grace mediated through His people is exactly what they need. So show them in a class like that. Very quickly and briefly, this would be something too. It'd probably be helpful to put just a little line item in your church budget. Call it biblical counseling. Call it intentional discipleship. Call it whatever word that's not going to freak out your people. And maybe it's just a placeholder for a few years. Maybe it's $50 in there, and you're not even sure what to do with that $50. I would encourage you to take Brian Sayers out for lunch and pick his brain on all this stuff. That's what I have done in the past, and it's enjoyable. But it's a conversation piece, too, for your church leadership. And they're going to say, well, what is that all about? Well, gives you a chance to talk to them about, well, here's kind of what I'm thinking. Here's what I'm envisioning. What do you guys think? That sort of thing. And again, the blessing of a gathering like this is that you can get to know other guys and other pastors and other churches who are maybe already doing this kind of thing and are a little bit farther ahead and can speak. There's shared wisdom here, so avail yourself of that wisdom. Here's a plug for the Faith Bible Transform Conference. You should go to that and bring a few of your people to that, as many that would want to come. That's coming up in a couple of weeks. That's just a great sort of user-friendly way to be and to hear what really we're talking about here when we think about biblical counseling and soul care. Give your folks maybe a vision that maybe they don't have yet. So it's a really, really great way. So sign up. Your soul will thank you. Okay, let me end then with a few missteps. Some of them I probably are. Some of them you can come up with yourself. I mean, in some sense, it's doing everything that the opposite of everything I just said. And again, this section could have been a lot longer, but I'm thankful I don't have time. So hopefully you have already heard some of the do's. Here are a couple of don'ts. Don't end your sermon this Sunday by announcing that you're forming a biblical counseling team and that anybody who's interested in counseling should join you up at the front. What probably will happen, brothers, is that the people who will join you up front are in fact the ones who are in need of counseling, not necessarily the ones that that are going to form this team. So just be wise, be careful what you ask for. Don't assume that people with a BA in psychology or even a licensed therapist or someone who's got a lot of experience in social work, don't automatically assume that, well, that's where you should start. They should be on your soul care ministry team. The key word there is automatically assume. If they love Jesus, they're godly, they're caring, they want to help people see Jesus, they are committed to what we're talking about here and what Brian talked about, same vision for soul care, well, then they can be part of the team. But just don't assume because they have a background or even a lot of years of experience in maybe therapeutic circles that they would make for really good counselors. You're going to want to use wisdom on that and go slow. Don't assume the most biblically literate person in your church, and you know his or her name right now, don't you? Don't assume that that person should automatically be part of your biblical counseling team. Maybe that guy is the Bible answer man in your local church, and boy, he's got a wealth of knowledge, and he loves to conjugate Greek and Hebrew verbs all day long. But if you put him in front of a person, he only knows one way to get God's truth into them, and that is to pound it into them and to keep pounding it into them until that poor soul admits that, yes, they need to read the Bible more, they need to pray more, and they need to rest in God's sovereignty more. Grace and truth. So don't assume that just because there's a lot of biblical knowledge at play there that, of course, that person's going to make a very good counselor. Don't assume with a little biblical counseling training that you are just, you have arrived. And you're good to go. Brian and I were talking about this last week, and you know, boy, that's pretty dangerous. I mean, we have tons to learn. We're constantly learning. None of us have arrived. I think the most effective biblical counselors are those who are paying attention to their own hearts and are understanding their own need to grow and the ways that they still have such a long way to go and the ways that the Lord still wants to bring grace into the hard parts of their lives. In this sense, so, I mean, counseling, like one-on-one, it's humbling. It's absolutely humbling. It's humbling in a different way than preaching is humbling. I mean, with preaching, you're in your office or your study or wherever you do it, Starbucks maybe, and you're consulting commentaries, you're reading the passage. You are in control of that from a human level. And so you're thinking about the sermon, you think about application, you think about implications, and you're working that through, and so you type it out, or you have a manuscript, or maybe it's just an outline, but you have your thoughts. I mean, theoretically speaking, you're not just winging it. You know what you want to say when you get into the pulpit. You've probably even maybe rehearsed that. You've gone through certain phrases. And all that can be well and good, and I'm assuming that that's sort of what happens at least the bulk of the Sundays. So you're in control. And when you get into the pulpit on Sunday, it's not a give and take. It's a give. And here's what God wants to say. But when you're sitting in a counseling room at 2 p.m. on a Thursday afternoon, all bets are off. It's a bit of a high wire act because you have no idea what's going to come out of that person's mouth. I mean, they may have said to you, you know, I think I'm depressed. And so that week you spent hours and hours looking up every instance of depression in the Bible or what you think. And you turn to the back, under D, you're not going to find depression. So you think, well, there's discouragement. That's close enough. Let me do that. And you arm yourself. You're just ready. As soon as that brother says, you're just ready to pounce in and you have studied and you're ready to go. And then he says, you know, I don't really think I'm depressed. I'm just kind of angry. And suddenly you look at your notes and you think, I'm not ready for that. So what do you do? I mean, it's humbling, in other words. And that's where, you know, you're praying for your counselee, you're also, but the prayer is in that moment, it's, Lord, help me. I mean, so it's super humbling, but the Lord shows up in those moments. And he does. He meets you, and he meets your counselee. So don't assume that you're ever going to arrive at this or that it's going to just feel good. Finally, don't do all the counseling yourself. Brian already mentioned that, but let's underscore that as we close here. You may need to as you begin this thing. You're going to be the lead counselor, but you're bringing other people in because the goal here is not just that you would be trained, and then suddenly now you have a mountain of counseling needs because everybody knows, wow, elder or pastor, or he's been trained, so I'm just going to go to him. And your goal is to bring as many people along with you here that they can experience this, that it's a body working together. That's what we're after here. Finally, the last don't lose hope. Don't lose hope, brothers. Don't give up. Jesus has great compassion on guys like us who are seeking to faithfully care well for his people, who are seeking to minister God's grace in some really hard situations, some really sticky, thorny areas of life. Hebrews 6:10, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. Isn't that encouraging? The Lord Jesus knows what you're doing. He sees your service. He sees as you enter into some very messy, messy situations, trusting him, believing that there's something in here that's going to be of help, and walking with people sacrificially, laboring with them, because soul work is hard work, but it's great work. And it's glorious work. And it's work that the Lord loves to bless. So don't lose hope. Don't give up. 2 Corinthians 4:1. Therefore, having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Isn't that interesting? By the mercy of God. I mean, the Lord doesn't need us to do anything for him. He's totally sufficient. He doesn't need us to get up on Sunday morning and preach. He doesn't need us to counsel people. In fact, Jesus is a far better counselor than any of us will ever be. He's a far better preacher than any of us will ever be. But yet, by the mercy of God, for the gift of God, he calls guys like us to do this. Great, glorious work. So don't lose heart. let's continue to press on with joy and with hope in the Lord. Let me pray. Our great God and Heavenly Father, we are well aware of our need. We're well aware that we lack. We're inadequate in so many ways. Lord, sometimes we sense that. We feel that. We know that. But yet we turn to a gracious, compassionate Savior who knows all, sees all, goes before all, transcends all, and we find hope. So even as we think about and have thought about in the last couple hours of caring well for your people, Lord, God, would you be pleased to care well for every person in this room? God, have mercy on us. Be gracious to us. Lord, help us as we go back to our churches, as we have hard conversations, Lord, as we seek to lead your people well and wisely. Lord, we can't do this apart from you, but yet we find great hope when we really turn to you and we trust you and we labor, Lord, for the sake of your great name and the glory of your name. So help us to do that with joy and with faithfulness, and we'll give you all the praise for that. In Jesus' name, amen.